It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that if he is required to obey, that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut it on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who has thrown you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in one single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
Let's pray, and then we'll think about those verses a bit more. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray for your help as we look at this, your word to us. We pray that your Spirit would be powerfully at work through me as I speak, through all of us as we sit beneath your word and seek to learn what you have to say to us. May you use this time, may you use this passage to shape us in our likeness to Christ and encourage us in our walk with him. We pray it for his glory. Amen. Well, those words in chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Those are the kind of words that our society today would love, wouldn't they? It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. We're all about freedom at the moment, aren't we? We love it. I mean, messages like this: stand firm. Don't let yourself be burdened. Don't let yourself be enslaved. We're free. It's the kind of message you'll see in a political protest. People will write that on a sign and, you know, proudly shout, holding that kind of thing. We're about freedom. It's the kind of thing we'll see on the news. It's the kind of message we hear in the songs that are in the charts. It's the kind of thing that we'll see on inspirational posters and Instagram memes. Everybody's talking about freedom. Everybody agrees freedom's a great thing that we all want. But it isn't always defined in the same way, is it? I wonder how you would define it. Just off the top of your head right now, if I was to ask you, what does freedom look like for you right now? I imagine it would be associated with something. It would be freedom from something or freedom to do something, wouldn't it? So maybe you'd think, freedom for me is freedom from that job or that manager or that class. Freedom for me is freedom from this thing that I've had to live with all these years that I'm desperate to be free of. Something that we feel constricted by, restricted by, that we want to break out of. Or maybe freedom for you is freedom to do something that you currently don't feel you're capable of doing. Freedom to buy that thing that you can't afford. Freedom to go and travel to that place that you can't normally get to. Maybe it's something that you want to do. Freedom is always defined by either kind of breaking away from something or wanting to do something you can't currently do. But in this passage, we see freedom as being a massive theme. We see here in chapter 5, verse 1, that we're told here that Christ has set us free, and it's for freedom that he has set us free. Chapter 5, verse 1 and chapter 5, verse 13 kind of bracket our section. If you have a look at 5, verse 1, we've had it read a couple of times, and we looked at it 2 weeks ago. 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then flick over the page to 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. So this passage begins with the theme of freedom, and it ends with the theme of freedom. It's kind of bookended by that big theme. And in between those two bookends, those freedom bookends, we get Paul talking about the law, about circumcision, about the kind of false teachers. And he addresses kind of some of the false messages that have been spread throughout the Galatian churches. And his big kind of strap line over this is, stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. 5 verse 1, that's his big strap line. Stand firm, don't let yourself be burdened. This is Paul's big point. You're free. Don't let yourself be enslaved by religiosity, pointless religiosity. And what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to go through the passage with that strap line in our minds, the strap line that Paul has saying, you know, don't let yourself be enslaved. And as we go through, we're going to see 3 reasons why. Because. Don't let yourself be enslaved because, and we'll go through these 3 reasons. So it'd be really helpful for you, to me and for you to have the passage open in front of you because I'll be referring to verses. But let's start off with verse 1. Stand firm. Do not let yourself be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Why? Well, let's have a look. Verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. If you choose to get yourself circumcised, Paul says, then you're choosing a whole different path. The temptation for the Galatians has been that actually getting circumcision is kind of a guarantee of their salvation. They believe in the Lord Jesus. They've kind of taken the gospel and they've believed in that. But now the message comes in that circumcision is, being circumcised, how you can really know that you're saved. And those messages have kind of seeped into their thinking. But Paul here is saying that actually if you allow yourself to be circumcised, you're stepping away from Jesus. And rather than trusting in him and in his perfection and in his righteousness, you're trying to earn it yourself. You're trying to make it happen yourself. And Paul says this, his big message here is don't allow it to happen. Don't let yourself be enslaved because, verse 3, anyone who lets himself be circumcised is required to obey the whole law. So the Judaizers want to just add it on. But Paul is saying, no, if you choose to get circumcised as a way to make yourself right with God, you're stepping into a whole different category. You're stepping into a category where it's down to you to justify yourself before God. And so our first because is this, don't let yourself be enslaved, because if you follow one bit of the law, you must follow all of it. If you follow one bit of the law, you have to follow all of it. And that is something that no human being is capable of. You can't keep every bit of the law. It's impossible. And so in trying to do it, you're setting yourself up to fail, and you're cutting yourself off from salvation. Have a look at verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. And the only way we can gain salvation and forgiveness from God is through grace, the undeserved mercy of God given to us freely as Jesus comes and dies for us. And so what the Judaizers, as they teach the Galatians here and they kind of whisper in the Galatians' ear, what they're trying to do is they're trying to get them to walk away from that free gift and choose to try and do it all themselves instead. It's a little bit like somebody having a massive, massive debt to pay. You know, millions and billions and billions of pounds to pay off. And they know if they don't pay that debt off, they're going to go to jail. They're going to do some serious time. They're going to, you know, be behind bars for the rest of their life. And then the person to whom the debt is owed comes and says, this is going to ruin my business. This is going to be an immensely costly thing for me to do, but I'm going to chalk that debt off. And they come and they say that to this person, and this person says, no, I'll do it, I'll manage. And they scuttle around and they start to get whatever job they can. They start to do all sorts of things that are totally demeaning and totally not necessary. And they scurry up to this person who's just standing and saying, you honestly don't have to do this. And they scurry up with a handful of grubby notes and they shove them in the pocket and then they run away and they find some more things and they come back and they shove it in the pockets. And the person standing there looks at the notes that they've been collecting and this is monopoly money. It's no good to me. It's no good to you. It's totally unnecessary. And that's a little bit of a picture of what the Galatians would be doing if they were to step away from the gospel, choose to be circumcised, and choose to try and earn their own salvation. They can't do it. Don't let yourselves be enslaved by the law, because if you follow one bit of the law, you must follow all of it. If you see circumcision as being something that is essential to your salvation, you have to follow every other bit of the law as well, totally, perfectly. And you can't do that, can you? And so as you do that, Paul says, you're actually cutting yourself off from salvation. So don't do it. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't let yourself be burdened by a yoke of slavery. So that's the first reason why. But it's not just that. As we go through, you'll see that actually it's also because circumcision doesn't make any difference. Have a look at verse 6. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. And so our second point, we could say this. Stand firm in your freedom in Christ. Don't let yourself be burdened, because being circumcised or not being circumcised makes no difference. Now, you might be forgiven for thinking that Paul has just been saying something slightly different to this earlier on in the passage. He's just been saying that if you get circumcised, you know, you have to follow the whole law and you're cutting yourself off from grace. So is he contradicting himself here? Well, no. What he's saying here is he's saying that if somebody comes and puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they put their faith in him, at that point, it doesn't matter whether they're circumcised or not. If they're putting all their faith in him, it makes no difference. Paul himself, as a Jew, would have been circumcised. But we saw earlier in the book of Galatians, didn't we, that some of his mission partners, like Titus, they were Gentile and they weren't circumcised. That wasn't a problem. It's not a problem. All that matters, verse 6, is faith in Jesus. Circumcision becomes a problem later on. If you've come to faith in Jesus and now you're getting insecure in your faith and you want to kind of do something to rely on, then it starts to become a problem. If you start to think, I should get circumcised just to make sure. Because by that point, you're not relying on what Jesus has done, you're starting to rely on what you do instead. And then circumcision and getting circumcised does become a problem. Not because of anything to do with the nature of circumcision, it's just a simple little surgical procedure. Rather unpleasant one, but we won't go into details. It's not circumcision itself that's the problem, but people's reliance on it as they try to justify themselves before a holy God. I do this, and God's okay with me. Paul wants the Galatians here to see, when you come to faith, when you came to faith, Galatians, you know, majority Gentile, you weren't circumcised, that was not a problem. It still isn't a problem. Because we don't gain salvation through anything that we do. It is all through faith in Jesus. A real, genuine faith that expresses itself in love towards others. Righteousness, that right standing before God. It's not something we gain. It's not something we can ever gain or work for. Rather, verse 5, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. The key verb there is await. We don't go out and try and get it. We don't scrabble around and do all sorts of crazy religious things to try and earn our way to being good enough for God. We await the righteousness that God has promised through Jesus. A perfect, spotless faithfulness to God that we get because of what Jesus has done. And we still struggle with our sin day by day, but we long for that day when we will see Jesus face to face. Either on the day we go to be with him or he returns. Because on that day, we will have that perfect righteousness before God. And we will finally be made perfect because of our faith in him. And so our hope is entirely in him, not in ourselves. And if you're here tonight and you don't think you'd call yourself a Christian, maybe you're not sure, then this is the big thing from this passage for you to kind of take away. The big thing here is that to be right in God's eyes, to be okay with God, it does not come from the things that a person does. It is not about the number of times you've been to church. It's not about your parents that are Christians. It's not about the good things that you've done in your life. It is all about where you put your faith. Have you put it in Jesus? Because the gift of being okay with God is a free gift that God gives through Jesus and through no other way. through him, through believing in who he is and what he's done. That's the only way for anybody to be saved. So if you're not a Christian here tonight, I hope that that's a big thing you take away from this. The only way for you to be right with God is to have faith in Jesus. No matter how good a person you seem to your friends, no matter how religious a person you might seem to your friends, the only way for you to be secure is through faith in Jesus. It's all about him. He is the one we serve. He is the one we proclaim. Because there's no other name by which people can be saved than his. And as a challenge, I think, here for us, is if we're Christians as well, let me just ask you, if you're a Christian here tonight, is it evident in your life that Jesus is the one who justifies you? Do we talk about Jesus enough that people realize about us? You know, the thing that's different about Michael is not that he does lots of Christian-y things. The thing that's different about him is that he talks about Jesus like he's a real person. I have to be honest, I don't think people would say that about me. Would they say that about you? I think it can very easily, we can very easily lead kind of double lives, talk about Jesus as being the one who justifies and saves when we're at church, because we all know that, and we all agree on that. But as soon as we're out and about, we can talk about going to church, we can talk even about prayer, we can talk about Christian morality, we could even talk about a creator God. But down the bottom of that list, so often, is the person of Jesus and the work of the gospel. Jesus can so often be the last thing we mention. And so ask yourself for a moment, how much do people hear you talk about Jesus? Christians or non-Christians? How much do they hear you talk about Jesus? How evident is it in your life to both Christians and non-Christians that the only reason you have any confidence in life is because of who Jesus is and what he's done? If all we ever do is talk about what we do as Christians, it might be less evident than we think who we really trust in. Our faith is really in Jesus. Does that show? The Galatians are in danger of underestimating the cross and overestimating the effectiveness of things like circumcision. But Paul here says, don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Because being circumcised or uncircumcised makes no difference. And there had been a time when the Galatians wouldn't have needed to be told this when they first came to faith, when Paul first preached the gospel to them and they accepted that. But as the years have gone by, they've started to hear these false messages from the Judaizers. And what they've done is they've taken the gospel, and they've taken those new messages, and they've thought, oh, we can kind of upgrade the gospel with this. We can kind of build on the gospel with this new stuff. And actually what Paul has been telling them throughout the book is that, no, as you do that, you neutralize, you take away the gospel. You cannot add to the gospel. The gospel stands on its own, or it is not there at all in your life. And so what Paul wants to address now, as he carries on in this passage, is he wants to address the nature of the messages that they've been hearing from the Judaizers, and the nature of those that have been kind of carrying those messages. And we see that in the next few verses, in verses 7 to 12. And what Paul wants to say here is that same big strap line, don't let yourself be enslaved, because you've been given a false message. You received the gospel, now you're being given a false message. Have a look at verse 7. Verse 7, you were running a good race. Who has cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? The Galatians had been doing well until these false messages started to throw them off track. And Paul first wants them to realize that the things that these people are teaching, they're not from Jesus. They're not consistent with the gospel. They haven't come from the one who first called them. So have a look at verse 8. He first says that he points this out, it doesn't come from Jesus. And then he gives this analogy of yeast working through dough. These messages have infected everything that they do as a church. So verse 8, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Everyone's been affected by this message. And verse 10, look how it's been affecting them. It's been throwing the Galatian church into confusion. And there might have been some accusations made of Paul here, that he also preached circumcision, As we go into the verses, we see that that might have been the case. Because as a Jew himself, he would have been circumcised. So people could easily say, well, he's a Jew. I mean, he preaches circumcision, doesn't he? I'm sure he does. But Paul wants to make it really clear in verses 11 onwards that his message is not the same as the message of the Judaizers. In verse 11, he points out that if he had been preaching a gospel of circumcision, he wouldn't be persecuted the way he's currently being persecuted. The reason he's being persecuted is all because of, as he puts it, verse 11, the offense of the cross. Preaching circumcision brings you friends. Preaching the cross makes you enemies. Preaching about Jesus, that's what upsets people. Preaching about Jesus, talking about Jesus, talking about the gospel, that's what upsets people. That's what offends people. And that's why so often it's at the bottom of the list of things we talk about to people. And yet, the gospel is the only way for people to be saved. It's preaching the cross that brings salvation. It's pointing people to the person of Jesus that brings forgiveness. And the preaching of circumcision and reliance on the Jewish law doesn't save anyone. Rather, it drags them away from the gospel. It drags them away from any hope that people had of being saved. And that is why Paul has such strong words for the false teachers in verse 12. Verse 12, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. It seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? Wow. Really, Paul? What a thing to wish on someone. But actually, Paul is right to feel angry at people that are dragging Christians away from the true gospel, because their eternal fate is at stake here. Remember the Lord Jesus and his right anger when he came into the temple courts and saw all those moneylenders totally abusing that space and being a barrier to people coming and worshipping the one true God. Remember his right anger in that situation. And here it is right that Paul is angry. It'd be worse if Paul wasn't bothered. If there were all these false messages and people were walking away from the gospel and Paul is saying, oh, you know, well, it all kind of makes sense, doesn't it? No, he is right to be angry. He takes the gospel very seriously, and if there's anything or anyone that preaches something that is pulling people away from the true gospel, he is right to be angry about that. And yet, despite all this, verse 10, Paul is still confident that the Galatians will hold to their faith and will not change their views. And he's also confident that the false teachers will pay the penalty in the end, as they always do. Whether we see it in this lifetime or not, those that preach a false gospel will pay the penalty in the end. When they stand before the Lord Jesus, and they'll have to give account for what they've done. So Paul wants the Galatians here to see, you've been given a false message. One that hasn't come from Jesus, the one who called you. It's come from false teachers. False teachers that are not your friends. False teachers that are attacking the church and are pulling people away from the gospel. And so, that big strap line again, verse 1. Stand firm. Do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so finally we come to verse 13. I realize we've been flicking back and forth a little bit, but stay on verse 13 on that side of the page. That's where we're going to be for the rest of the sermon. We land in that verse 13. We come back to that second bookend, freedom. Verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. And so too are we. We're called to be free. As those who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are living for him today, we are called to freedom. And so our big question is what does freedom look like? What does that freedom look like for us? Does it mean that we can just live however we want? Jesus got it covered. So does it matter what you do? Is that what it means to be free in Christ? Because that's how the world defines freedom. About self-expression, self-fulfillment. We had that little meme earlier. Freedom is being you without anyone's permission. And according to the Instagram memes and posters, that's what the kind of messages that we're going to be hearing. It's about rebellion and standing for who you are. And so what are we talking about when we talk about freedom in Christ? Well, Paul addresses that in these final verses, verses 13 to 15. Let's just read them out. Well, I'll read them out. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And so we asked at the beginning of the sermon, didn't we? How would you define freedom? And what are the things that work in your mind as soon as you start to define it? If we listen to the words of the world around us, we'll define it very much according to what we would like and, you know, our self-expression, our self-fulfillment. But I think the first lesson we get from these verses is this. There's going to be two don'ts from this passage. Don't define freedom the way the world does. The world defines freedom as being all about me, all about what I am unable to do, all about breaking free from those things that I want to do that I currently can't. Self-expression, self-indulgence. But in these verses, we see something different. Verse 13, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. This is a freedom that is all about others, that is all about service. It's not about you. It's a freedom that allows us to serve others and put them first in love. The way the world defines it is just, nah, I'm free, I can do what I want. It's totally different, isn't it? It's totally different. So we must make sure that we don't take the definition that the world gives us and then crowbar it into the Bible or the way that we understand the Bible. We need to make sure that we don't just kind of take our own ideas and then read a verse like this and then say, aha, this verse is giving me what I want. I can do what I want. The Bible says so. Because we are free for something. We are free from something. We are free for something. And it's always been like that. Freedom isn't a neutral state. Consider the Israelites in Exodus, in slavery in Egypt. It's very obvious what they need to be freed from, isn't it? But what are they freed for? Well, if we have a look at the story when Moses talks to Pharaoh, he says this again and again, and he's speaking as God's mouthpiece, and he says this, let my people go, that they may worship me. And he says that again and again in all those references you can have on the, you've got on the screen. Chapter 7, twice in chapter 8, twice in chapter 9. They are freed for something. They're not just freed from the oppression so that they can do whatever they want. They are freed so that they may worship God, so they might know him, might be his people, and might be a witness to the other nations of who the one true creator God really is. What Paul is talking about here is freedom, freedom from something, freedom from the guilt that the law brings. The Galatians, were they to revert back to the law, they'd be taking on themselves all the guilt and all the turmoil and all the restrictions of that law and what it meant to live with that law. And so their life would be like this, constantly worried. Constantly worried that they hadn't quite done enough religious stuff to make up for the bad things they'd known they'd done. Constantly worried about that thing they just thought or they just did. And thinking about, how am I going to make amends for this? How am I going to atone for this? Constantly struggling with that guilt, constantly wrestling with it, knowing that they can never be pure, they can never be perfect. They know that God sees everything and knows everything. I wonder if there are any here tonight that feel the sense of their sin so heavily that it's like a heavy sack around your neck all the time, because you know that God sees everything that you do and you know that you're a sinner. If you're relying on yourself to pay off that debt, that is a heavy burden, because you know you're limited. But Paul here says that in Christ, we are free of that guilt. Free of the guilt that the law brings. Because Jesus has come and he's lived out the law perfectly. He has been our perfection for us. He has lived the life that every human being should have lived. Perfectly in relationship with God. Perfectly in service and love the people around him. He has become our righteousness for him. And so if we're in a situation where we feel the burden of our sin and we feel the guilt of not being good enough, it's not just a matter of just trying harder. It's about looking to where our righteousness comes from. It doesn't come from in here. It comes from the cross. We look at the Lord Jesus and we say, He is my righteousness. He is perfect for me and for any who put their faith in Him. And so define freedom differently. But also as we live with that freedom, we have to live with that freedom differently. Secondly, use your freedom the way the world, do not use your freedom the way the world does. This is really clear in these verses, isn't it? Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. In the book of Jude, in verse 4 of the book of Jude, we see that some within the church in that situation did start to kind of use their freedom as a license to do whatever they wanted. In Jude 4, verse 4, it says this, the people in that church, they changed the grace of God into a license for immorality. Kind of saying that, you know, Jesus has done it, we can live however we want. And we just say sorry afterwards, because He's covered it all. And that attitude is to trample all over the sacrifice of Jesus. The pain that it caused Him to redeem us and to redeem the world from sin. And if anybody has that attitude, it's they don't fully grasp just how serious sin is. The gravity of sin and the cost that it demands. And so we need to find a balance, don't we? We are free from the guilt of sin, but because we are quickly forgiven at the cross, we must never act like we were easily or cheaply forgiven at the cross. And with the freedom we have in Christ, we are not to think we now have a pass to do whatever we want. Rather, with the freedom that we have through Jesus, we are to think how we can serve each other now, the way Jesus did. He Himself was God, free like none of us are. And yet, how did He use His freedom? He came and He served us, and He gave us everything as He died for us. And because of that, now we belong to a heavenly kingdom. A heavenly kingdom where one day we will be in perfect, joyful community together with the Lord Jesus. And so that gives freedom now to the way we see everything up until then. If you live a life where you think this is all you have, then you can kind of be understood, you can kind of be forgiven for wanting to cling to everything that you get given now, don't you? Isn't that kind of understandable? If this is all you've got, you cling to that money. Make the most of that life, because once it's gone, that's it. But if we have a whole other life to come, an eternal life to come, then that gives us immense freedom. We don't have to be so conservative with our energy, with our time, with our money, when there are people in need around us. We don't need to ration these things out, because we know God gives us what He needs us to have. And we are stewards of all of this stuff for what? 80, 90, 100 years? And then it's eternity with Jesus. The freedom that we have in Christ is a freedom for others, not for ourselves. And so don't use your freedom the way the world does. Don't define your freedom the way the world does. And so that big strap line from Paul tonight, don't allow yourself to be burdened by a yoke of religiosity. Don't define your freedom the way the world does. Don't use it the way the world does. Never lose sight of the fact that it is for freedom that we have been set free. And so, brothers and sisters, our hope is in Christ. Our salvation is Him, and our freedom now and every day that we have, every day that we live, it is all in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to really understand these things. We pray that You would help us as we continue to meditate on them over the next few minutes, throughout the rest of the evening as we talk to each other about it, throughout the rest of the week as we seek to live for the Lord Jesus and for His glory. May Your Spirit be powerfully at work in each of our minds so that we might be shaped and molded by You. Help us to fully grasp what it is to be free in Christ. and help us to live lives that show that our freedom comes from him, our freedom is defined by him, our freedom is entirely wrapped up in who he is and what he's done for us. We pray in his name. Amen.